Good morning to everybody out there this morning. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to welcome you to the broadcast today, and I also want to let you know that as we preach these sermons and they're played over the radio, that they're also uploaded to our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net. So if you should miss one of these in this series, or just want to listen to some good preaching, we have a lot of it uploaded to our webpage. We would encourage you to go there and click on the sermon links that are on the main page, and it will direct you to those. Brother Chris Baum and myself, Brother Mike Sutherland, we preach these sermons on the radio, and we upload them also to the internet, and also our preacher from our church is there, and preaching by a lot of other fundamental Baptists. And once again, that's Hilltop Baptist Newport. .net. So I would encourage you to go in. There's a lot of good articles there on that website also. And we just want to thank you for joining us here this morning. And I've been doing a series on the doctrine of holiness and sanctification. And that's what I'm going to deal with here again today. This will be the fifth in what will probably be six different sermons on this topic. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. We just want to praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God, Lord. We just want to praise you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the good blessings of a good church, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that you're the great God, Lord, and our Savior. You've just been so good to us, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that you'd have the liberty that you need here this morning, Lord. And once again, we want to tell you we praise you and we love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I want to start out this morning in the book of 1 Peter. Go back there. We visited this book several times. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read to you starting in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Want to remind you that that word, where the phrase that's used there, where it says to be holy in all conversation, all manner of conversation, what that refers to is the manner of living, and it refers to every aspect of your Christian life. If you're a Christian out there, you ought to attempt to have every aspect of your life to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to do that is to love the Lord more than you love the things of the world. To love the Bible more than you do any book that's out there. You're going to have to love to be with God's people. And more importantly than that, you're going to have to be in fellowship with God through prayer. I think probably prayer is one of the greatest weaknesses in all of our Christian lives, if we would be honest with us. But go back to that word, in all manner of conversation. That means that every aspect of our lives is to be covered by what the Bible has to say about it. We can find the answer to all of life's problems in the Bible. When that word conversation is used, we want to talk about several different aspects of it. I've talked a lot about moral separation. Last week I kind of got off on the King James Bible, and of course that's a very, very critical separation issue for all Christians today. If you're using any version of the Bible other than the King James Bible, you're automatically in trouble. You've got problems, and you need to go back to the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the perfect, inspired Word of God. It's without error. By the way, I want to remind you of this. I don't need to appeal to the Greek. I don't need to appeal to the Hebrew. All I need to do is to preach and teach that King James Bible. I ought not be trying to correct the Bible from the pulpit or from behind a lectern where I'm teaching somebody else at. The Bible is not to be corrected. It is to correct us. We're to live by its precepts. And What I covered a lot about last week, I not only did I get into the King James Bible, I got in also into music. And music outside of the subject of tithing and money is probably, those are probably the two strongest areas of, let's say people will get mad about those areas in their lives a whole lot quicker than they will about others. And I serve in a position of being a treasurer and have done that in a few churches now. And what I have seen is that even as critical as people are about their money, they're usually a whole lot more critical, and you can make them mad a whole lot faster about the music that they listen to. And I really hit that strong last week. But I'm going to hit something else this week. I'm going to talk about your movie viewing and also your television watching, the internet. I won't get into a whole lot of depth and detail in it, but this is another aspect of your life that the Holy Ghost of God ought to have control of. And I'll tell you this, that for the most part, most Christians would be a whole lot better off if they just throw their televisions and their computers out the front door, because what it does is it hinders them in serving God. Now, it many times it takes the time that he's entitled to. And I'm not saying that those items can't be used for good, but for the most part, in most young Christians, it's not used for good. And I'd say the same thing about television. It can also be used for good, but rarely, if ever, it is. The television and the movies that come out of Hollywood are a hindrance unto Christians today. They steal time from God, and they also, if you will, spiritually dumb folks down, because they constantly put sin before them that is paraded across those televisions and via the internet. And what it does is it grieves the Holy Ghost of God. And even if they're saved, they'll have no power on them. And I'm convinced that a lot of the things that go on with not just with the television and the internet, but also cell phones and stuff, have hindered a lot of Christians today. You got to be very careful. You got to walk circumspectly and use all the things that you use in your life for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this, and I probably already mentioned it a little bit here already. There is not one whit of anything coming out of Hollywood, and I refer to it as Hollywood today, that is fit for a Christian to watch. It's ungodly, it's wicked, it promotes a secular humanist agenda that mocks God, that wants absolutely nothing to do with God, and in fact denies God. Most of the programming that comes through the airways and cable to our television is just plain unfit for Christian viewing. It's ungodly and it's wicked. The television and movie theaters are being used to destroy the testimony and spiritual power of Christians who feed themselves a constant diet of it. You are what you eat. How many times have you ever heard that said? And that's very, very true when it refers to spiritual things. You are what you eat. These dark devices are being used to destroy the spiritual discernment of Christians because they're being desensitized by a constant barrage of moral depravity, including sexual perversion from the sodomites, violence, filthy language, fornication and adultery, abortion, murder, etc. And I don't make any distinction really between murder and abortion, because abortion is murder. It is taking an innocent blood. It is shedding the blood of an innocent human being. God is the one that gives the conception, and you do not have the right to take it away. When you try to do that, you put yourself in the place of God. Now, if you take a look at your television, internet, and everything else, your radio, everything comes over radio, and the music that's done today, there's a never-ending stream of God-hating, Christian-bashing, and Christ-rejecting propaganda and lies spewing forth from these cesspools of iniquity. And that's exactly what they are. They're cesspools of iniquity. Even the so-called news shows take every opportunity they can to put nakedness, filth, and sodomy before our eyes. It's ungodly, and God is not pleased with it. God has brought judgment to this country because of that. And probably I should correct myself and say that we have brought judgment to this country because we have ignored the God of the Bible. God help us. Most Christians would be better off if they toss that television out the front door, that computer out the front door. Perhaps the greatest evil of television and movies is the way that they steal time from God and also steal time from the family. They take away from the family. When Christians ought to be studying the Bible together, praying together, and working and worshiping together through the Church of the Living God, they're plopped down in front of a television or movie or the internet ingesting spiritual cyanide. It's spiritual cyanide what it's doing. It's going to hurt you spiritually. It's going to blind you where you can't discern the things that God would have you to discern. You need to put those things out of your life, because the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye separate, for I am separate." That's what God is saying there. We need to be separated from the things of this world and separated unto the things of God. Now, these things keep the Christians from redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16 says we are to redeem the time. One of the greatest evils for the American male is the television sports show. We spend a lot of time watching television sports shows that could be much better spent with God. I'm not saying you ought not to ever watch a sports show or anything like that, but what I am saying is that most of the time these events take possession of an individual's time, and they get focused and they get addicted to sports. And when that happens, that's a hindrance to the working of the Holy Ghost of God. And a lot of things that I see and hear about out there, especially on television shows, do the same thing. Like a lot of the science fiction shows that you have on television, on the movie channels, are nothing more than attempts to put the idea forth that there's multiple gods out there. And if you take and listen to that and fed that long enough, you might start to believe in some of that. And also, the internet has run rampant with sodomy and pornography. And that's ungodly. It's wicked. But it's also a characteristic of the end times. Marriages have been and continue to be destroyed through X-rated chat rooms. The internet is being used to promote false religions and doctrine. It's poison. If you don't know what you're doing out there, you need to be very, very careful. You need some spiritual discernment, and you're not going to get it off of the internet. And I know that there's some very, very good websites out there that have a lot of good stuff on them. But even when you come to a Christian website, you've got to be very, very discerning that you're not being fed something that does not line up with what the Scriptures teach. In other words, it's unbiblical, it's unscriptural, and it's ungodly. And there's a lot of heresy being promoted on the internet. You got to be real careful and discerning about that. They're powerful tools for Christians, but they also require that you have that spiritual discernment. And most Christians do not have that spiritual discernment. We'd be better off just not to have anything to do with it for the most part for most Christians. The first indication of the importance of separation from the things in the world is given in Genesis 13, where we see the story of Lot and Abraham. Abraham separated himself from Lot and from the temptations of Sodom, where we see that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and Abraham built an altar unto the Lord in Hebron on the plain of Mamre. Abram's action was one that honored God. Lot's action honored the world. Lot paid a price for his involvement in the snares of this world. And if you take a look at that story in the book of Genesis, the first time that I read it as a young Christian, I said, this is a lost man. But the Bible doesn't say that. I found out, lo and behold, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that he was a saved man. Listen at this scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And listen at this scripture right here. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Can a Christian get involved in open sin and vex their righteous souls? Yes, they can. That's what this scripture just said there. I see so many Christians walking around today that are so unhappy. People that I believe that are saved, But they're so wrapped into the world, they're so wrapped into television and sports and worldly things that it's hindered their fellowship with God. When you put those things ahead of God, and much of the things that they do and that they watch, they're constantly having a line of filth from the world fed into them, and that just hinders God. And what it does is it vexes their righteous souls, and then they become unhappy Christians. Christians, above all people, ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Praise God that we know that when we pass from this earth, either via death itself or by the catching away of the saints, it's referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know where we're going. We're going to be able to spend an eternity unto the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. When I got saved, I got more than just fire insurance, but thank God I got saved even from the penalty of hell. But what I got saved into is even much more important than that. I will get to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, I was really surprised to learn in 2 Peter that Lot was a righteous man. All information given in Genesis would lead most to believe that he was lost. That's what I thought when I first read it. Lot is a type of the worldly believer. Just as Lot vexed his righteous soul, Christians that will not practice separation are not going to have any peace of mind as long as the Holy Ghost is in the ministry of conviction. And believe me, he's going to convict you. And if you ignore that conviction long enough, you'll get to a point where he'll stop dealing with you about things and he'll put you on the shelf. You'll not lose your salvation, but you'll be put on a shelf where you'll have no fellowship with God, and that is the most unhappy spot in the world for a Christian to be. And you'll also, if you've been in an area of Christian service, God can and has put people on the shelf so that they become castaways from Christian service. Don't lose your salvation, but God can't use them. Heard it said many times, God cannot use a dirty vessel, and that's very, very true. Now, the source of all the misery of the nation of Israel was their failure to obey the commandment of the Lord not to mix with the heathen of the lands that they were going into. And that's what we have today, is that we mixed with the pagans and heathens that are around us. And when we do, we limit the power of God in our lives. I'm not saying that we ought not talk to anybody if they're not saved, because we have to witness to people. We have to be able to be in some kind of a relationship with people that we might win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the commandment that was given to the Jewish people was an admonishment, and it was often repeated that they not be mixed in amongst the people that surrounded them. We see it repeated in Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 through 17, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, and in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 23. God's children are to remain separated from the world. If you'll not separate from the world, you'll not have any power with God. If you'll not separate from the world, you'll not have any power to witness to your lost loved ones, and you'll increase the probability of them going to hell because of the way that you live. If you have sin in your life, you need to get it out. You need to separate from the things of the world so that the power of God can rest upon you, so that you might be able to witness to your lost family members and your loved ones. Now, we are told why we should remain separated as a people in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Starting in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Having your conversation, there's that word conversation again, or your manner of living, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that day of visitation is the day of judgment. God is coming to visit judgment upon all of us at some point in time, either at the great white throne of judgment, or we can even get judged in our flesh on this side of eternity today. Now, I've talked here the last few weeks a lot about individual separation, of how we're to handle ourselves individually, being personally holy and everything. But the other thing that we need to consider is we need to talk about doctrinal separation. I'll not be able to complete this today, and it'll have to be continued next week. But doctrinal separation. Doctrinal separation is a separation that comes about based upon parting company with those that teach false doctrine. And boy, are we loaded up with it today. There is so much false doctrine being taught out there today that it's a wonder that anybody can get saved, because their salvation is definitely not being preached from our pulpits. And what many people call salvation, the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me or pray after me and stay in your sin and continue to live your wicked lifestyle, is not biblical salvation. And that's really what's being taught and preached from our pulpits, and it's okay for you to continue to live like the devil once you make a profession of faith. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible says no to that type of lifestyle. Now, when we're talking about false doctrine, I hit this last week, might we also say that which Bible version is used is the strongest doctrinal separation issue. Get that. Now, which Bible version you use is the strongest doctrinal separation issue. Now, that's for we're talking about a saved individual. But when it boils down to it, the most important doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of salvation. It's the doctrine of lost sinners that preaching the doctrine of salvation as it is put in the Bible scripturally, to get folks saved. And then once they get saved, they need to get planted into a Bible and get discipled. And how do we disciple them? We disciple them out of the Bible. And if we're using one of the modern perversions of the Bible, then we have a serious issue with it. And we here at Hilltop Baptist Church will not fellowship with somebody that is using any Bible other than the King James Bible. We believe that the King James Bible is perfect. We believe it is the preserved Word of God. We believe that it is the inspired Word of God. We don't talk about double inspiration around here like we're accused of all the time by folks, but we believe that the King James Bible is inspired. And if you don't believe that, then you have a serious issue. I hear a lot of talk about the Scriptures being inspired in the originals. The problem with that approach is that we don't have the originals. And the other problem with it is this. Every time the word Scripture is used in our Bibles, it is a reference to a copy and not to an original. And might I say that we're seeing the fruit in our society and in our churches and in our homes and everywhere else of going away from the King James Bible. We're not seeing people saved like we did at one time. And the stuff that is going on inside of the churches is many times a whole lot worse than what's outside. The churches are full of dead men's bones. They're full of hypocrisy. They're full of hirelings, if you will, that are in the pulpits and full of people in them that think that they can live any way that they want to live and still claim to be saved. Let me just say this right here. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I believe that once an individual is saved, that they will never lose their salvation. But here's where the problem I run into. Some of my friends that I've been around before will tell me that they can lose their salvation. And then when I say, no, you can't, and they'll look at me and say, well, you're one of those Baptists that think you can get saved and live like any way that you want to and live like the devil. And that's not what I believe. What I do believe is this, is that a lot of people in Baptist churches that claim to be saved are still dead in their trespasses and sins. If you can get saved or claim to get saved, make a profession of faith, and still live and continue to live like you lived before that, I'm here to tell you, you never got saved when you made your profession. If there is no repentance in your salvation, you are not saved. And by repentance, I mean that your lifestyle has had to have changed. The things that you used to do have had to go away. And that not to earn salvation, because repentance is a fruit of salvation. It is an evidence that you've been saved. Repentance is the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And you only get the indwelling Holy Ghost of God through faith and repentance. You exercise that faith, then the Holy Ghost of God comes in and regenerates you, and then you're given the power to repent of your sins. Once again, if you've not repented, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you can't lose what you never had before. So, and a lot of the Bible perversions teach a process type of salvation, teaching it's something that you have to be working toward. If you had to work to get it, you don't have it. And I'm here to tell you something else too. If God would not allow you to do anything to work to get your salvation, it's a cinch that he's not going to allow you to do anything to keep it. Because then you can come before God and say, well, look what I done. I persevered in my salvation. I'm here because I was able to do that. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is not scriptural. You're denying the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for the work that he has done. It is he that keeps you and not you yourself. Period. End of sentence. Now, back to this idea of doctrine. The word doctrine is mentioned 51 times in our Bible. The word doctrine, doctrines, plural, is mentioned 5 times in our Bible. Doctrine is connected to biblical unity in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, where we have this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Listen at that. Come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that scripture there tells us that we are to be in unity doctrinally. We're not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But, and what that means for us is this, is we cannot go out and fellowship with somebody that says that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. We cannot go out and fellowship with somebody that says that you have to work for your salvation. We cannot go out and fellowship with somebody that says that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. We cannot go out and fellowship with somebody that does not say that the Holy Ghost is God. We just cannot do that. We're to be separated doctrinally from those that would hold to doctrines that are contrary to the Bible. And we're often criticized for that. But I want to say this, that next week I'm going to continue on this topic of doctrinal separation. And I would encourage you to please join us back again. I want to thank you for joining us here this morning. And once again, I would encourage you to go to our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net to check us out there. And I want to thank you again for joining us. And I pray God that God will bless and protect you, Lord. If you're looking for a good church, please come and visit us at Hilltop Baptist Church. And we'll assure you that you'll be welcome here. Thank you again.